please this morning, if you would, to the book of Romans and the 8th chapter, Romans chapter 8 this morning. Romans chapter 8. What a wonderful truth it is to know that we are part of His church, part of the body of Christ. We stand redeemed. Two wonderful songs as we prepare to come and gather together around the Word of God this morning. Today, as we come to the time and study of God's Word, I want to take the time to speak to you on a subject that I've been considering much within the last week or so. To some, it's considered to be a rather weighty subject. It is a doctrine concerning the person of our God, and I think it is critical for our understanding. Last Sunday evening, we were blessed as a church to hear Jerry's testimony of God's goodness and God's guidance in their life in the time of trial. This past week, I've had much time to reflect as I was away from my normal duties and had the blessing of spending a good bit of time with my mom and dad and family in Pennsylvania. As many of you know, my dad went into sudden cardiac arrest. I ended up having a double bypass, and he is home and doing well. And we praise the Lord for His goodness as I heard more and more of the story of what took place. The fact that he was out and had that sudden cardiac arrest. He stopped breathing. His heart stopped beating right in front of my brother. And to see that God had already ordained an individual to be just a few cars behind as folks were flied down to ask if anyone knew CPR. And the one that was flied down said, "I'm a EMT and I'm off duty. I'm on my way home." And to be able to help and to bring things back and to bring my dad back and to see him revive. To realize that's the good hand of God. And as I thought about those things, I'm also reminded today that one church celebrates an anniversary that not many churches want to celebrate. It was a year ago today that a bus coming home from camp with Colonial Hills Baptist Church overturned and lost their youth pastor, his wife, unborn child, and another adult. Today they remember that difficulty, but they've also seen the good hand of God over this last year. In all of those events, it's caused me to think on the theme of the providence of God. Before we consider, though, this morning, I want you to bow with me, please, in a word of prayer, and then we'll take up our considerations. Father, we thank you for our time this morning to be able to come, to be able to look into your word, consider the truth that we find concerning our God and your providence, your sovereignty in all things. You are a great God, a God worthy to be praised. Nothing happens by chance. It is under your direction, according to your will. You accomplish what you desire. No one can stand against you. We thank you for that. Lord, we ask and pray that in all things, Christ would be magnified and lifted up. We'll thank you, Lord, and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday, as I listened to Jerry's testimony, I was struck over and over again by the multiple verses that he had shared. In the midst of time and heartache and trial, God comforted his people through his word. And the word of God and the truth of his word, folks, makes all the difference in our lives. It is as we come to his word, it is as we focus upon his truth, that we are comforted by the God of all comfort. If we refuse to come to his word and live apart from his word, then we're not guaranteed such comfort. I'm thankful for, again, the example that was set, because the word of God is so vital. How important it is that we hide God's word within our heart. How important is it that we meditate upon it day and night and not let it depart out of our lives? All of us at some point will come to a time and face an event that's going to cause us to question, what's going on? Why are these things being allowed into our lives? We're going to want to know, what's God's purpose in all of these things? We may even be tempted at times to question the very goodness of God. In days like that, you and I must come back to the Word of God and rely upon the truth, to rest upon it, and to allow it to teach us and to help us and to set us aright. And one such truth is this truth, the providence of God. I want you to consider it with me this morning. Nothing that I'm going to share with you this morning is new. This is not a verse that will be, I've never seen that in the scripture before. It's a verse you know and know well, but we must be reminded of what it teaches, because it's a verse we often forget in the midst of those days of question and wondering. Romans chapter 8, look with me again at verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, Paul asserts a confident belief in the truth of the providence of God. He boldly states that all things work together for good. Now, how can Paul make such a confident statement that all things work together for good in the light of the evil that is seen in our world? In light of the hardships that we face, how can it be that all things work for good? How do we understand the providence of God when things don't go well? How can we trust in that truth when troubles surround us and we feel overwhelmed? How can we truly believe that everything works together for our good? The answer to the question is found as we look through the Bible and answer this question: who's in charge? To understand the providence of God, you must settle within your heart the thought of who's in charge. Because closely linked to the doctrine of the providence of God is the truth that God alone is sovereign. He alone rules and reigns. So as we consider the thought, who's really in charge of life? Am I in control of my own destiny? Do I determine my own fate? Do I simply just trust my heart and follow my desires? Or is there someone else in charge? Who's in charge? And folks, if we come to the scripture and understand who's in charge, it's really not hard for us to trust in the providence and sovereignty of God. And those truths become a comfort to our heart. As we ask that question, who's in charge, I want you to look at a couple biblical examples to help us understand who really is in charge and what providence is all about. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 22. I want you to consider Abraham for a moment. Genesis 22. I think I've shared this before, but I believe that Genesis 22 is perhaps one of my favorite Old Testament truths and stories. There is much for us to glean and learn. Back in Genesis chapter 12, God called Abraham out. Called him out of his country, of his kindred, of his homeland, and said, come follow me to a place that I will show you. God had given to him his covenant, his promise, and that through Abraham, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. That required that there be a son, an heir. Problem was, Abraham, at the time that he was called out, was 75 years of age and had no heir. But over the course of time, God led and God directed. And when it seemed impossible, God did what only He could do. He provided a son whose name was Isaac. He was the son of promise. In him rested all of the blessings of God in the mind of Abraham. Then in Genesis 22, in verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." God asked him to do the impossible, to prove his love for him by offering his son as a sacrifice. Now, folks, if ever there was an event that would cause a man to question the goodness of God, I think this is the one. Yet in it all and through it all, Abraham obeys God, and he takes a 3-day journey with his son. I'm not really sure any of us can fully imagine what that journey was like. For 3 days, they walked together towards this duty that God required of his servant. For 3 days, I can only imagine that Abraham would consider the promises of God that he had made. He would reflect upon all that God had done and how he had provided Isaac. And as you come to the book of Hebrews, you come to realize that Abraham believed that even if he offered a son, God would raise him again. But folks, in it all, what a difficult 3 days that must have been. Every meal and each night when he would lay down with his son to go to sleep under the stars. As they approached the place where Abraham would make the sacrifice, Isaac asked the question that I think probably ripped through the heart. It goes like this: "Hey, Dad, we've come all this way. We brought everything we needed, but one thing. Where's the lamb for the sacrifice?" How do you as a father now explain to your son, "You're the lamb"? But I want you to notice Abraham's response in verse 8. Again, verse 7, "Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them, together." If you go down to verse 14, after God comes to Abraham and he truly does provide a lamb and spares his son, it says that Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. "As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." As we come to this event in the life of Abraham, we get an understanding of what God's providence is all about. Abraham says that God's providence is simply this: God will provide. It's from that word, provide, that we get this concept or truth of providence. Dr. Edward Pernosian, in his book, The Providence of God in History, offers insight into the meaning of this word providence. He states, "Linguistically, the root of the word providence is two simple words. One is before, or for, or in behalf of. And the other is to see." Literally, the word is providio. God sees before, therefore, he provides. God will provide. And he calls the place Jehovah Jireh because God has seen. God has provided. Leighton Talbert in his book, Not by Chance, states the following about providence. He said, "Providence is reserved to describe God's superintending operation in the affairs of men throughout the normal course of natural events and human choices." As you and I live, as you and I go through life, as we face events that we believe to be simply all about us, there is one who providentially guides. There is one, if we trust in him and look to him, sees and knows long before you and I ever do, and therefore provides. I can't help but think of the example of this last few weeks and my dad. Knowing the heart attack would come, knowing his heart would stop beating, God provided an ENT. It was a wonderful blessing to be able to sit and talk about that as a family and have that perspective. It was a good thing that it happened when it did and where it did. But God seeing provided. God knows well before what you and I enter into what is to come. And he sees and is willing to provide. By faith, Abraham that believed God was in control of all things, and because he was sovereign, and because he sees all and rules over all, Abraham knew that God would provide a lamb. I want to ask you a question this morning. Do you have that kind of faith that believes that God is able to provide in all things? Are you looking at something today and say, "I don't know what the future holds"? God sees, and he will provide. "I don't know what the next step is. I'm afraid. There's fear." Hey, trust in the providence of God, for he sees, and he will provide. He is Jehovah Jireh. We can trust in him. Keep going in the book of Genesis to Genesis chapter 50. I want you to look with me at the example of Joseph briefly. Joseph was hated by his brethren, sold into slavery, falsely accused of a crime, thrown into prison, forgotten, forsaken, even by the one who promised to help. Joseph, again, probably had the right, humanly speaking, to have the wrong perspective. To not think much of God and his care and provisions for him. But years have gone by, and Joseph would not blame God. Instead, he decided to walk with God. God has now brought him to the place. God has caused him to rise up. He is now second in command in Egypt. And God did so to provide for the Jewish race and his people, for his covenant, really for all the world. And Joseph is brought face to face again with his brethren. And in chapter 50 and verse 20, as they sit in fear of Joseph, he responds and says, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me." There's that favorite little word, "but." Here's the contrast. God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. He believed that God had ordained it all, and had now provided to save much people alive. Joseph, by faith, believed that God directed all the affairs of his life for his good and God's glory. You men evil. But God always intended it for my good. Consider next the life of Job. Job chapter 1, verse 21. Job has lost everything. The only thing he now has left is a bitter wife who wants him to die, and friends who are not his friends. And Job now states, though, in verse 21, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." When his faith was tested, Job responded with a firm belief in the providence of God. He understood that the Lord gave, and the Lord takes away. He's in control of everything within my life. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, folks, when you and I come back to this thought of Romans 8:28, that God is working all things together for good, you and I must believe by faith it's true. God is working all things together for good, and God is good all the time. Your circumstance may not be good, but God is. This may be hard. You may feel alone, but God hasn't forsaken you. He is at work. He is good. So I want you to turn back with me to Romans chapter 8. And I want you to see with me a qualification in this passage that's important for us to understand. Because I think some people get confused because they say this verse doesn't work in all cases. But that's because they don't understand the verse as it's written. Look again what it says. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." You and I have looked at the examples of Abraham, of Joseph, of Job. And we can see, and they understood like Paul, that all things work together for good. Is it though to be understood that in every case and for everyone, all things work together for good? Is that what Romans 8:28 says? The answer, surprisingly, is no. God does not promise that everything is going to turn out good for every person in every case. So to whom does this belong? Well, Paul gives to us a qualification or two. He says, all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to His purpose. Two qualifications. You have to, first of all, be in a right relationship with God. And second, you have to be in the right partnership with God. God promises to those who have the right relationship and the right partnership that He will work all things for good. And we can trust in the providence of God. Who's this disqualify? It disqualifies, first of all, those who are outside the family of God. Those who don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. They can't claim that there's the promise that everything will work together for good in their life. God says it's to those who are loved of God. To those who are in right relationship with Him. But you can be in the family of God and still not be qualified. You say, how's that possible? Because you're not in the right now the right partnership with God. See, you have to be in the family of God. And personally, you need to be striving to be in the will of God. If you choose as a believer not to walk with God. God's not obligated necessarily to make sure everything works out for your good. You say, that doesn't seem fair. On the mercies of God, I don't think it seems fair that you would turn away His goodness and leading and claim to your life. But God says to those who are in right relationship and those who will go and enter into the right partnership, have this promise. And we can then trust in the providence of God. Sometimes people walk away from God. They say, I'm saved and God should make everything work together for good for me. And when He didn't, God's not good. I struggle with that. I really do. If you're going to choose to walk away from God, if you're going to choose not to do things according to His Word, if you're not going to guide your family by His Word, if you're not going to live according to His truth, if you're going to reject what God gives you, then don't lay claim at His feet that He's been wrong toward you. If you want nothing to do with God, don't blame Him later when things don't turn out. If you choose a destination that doesn't lead to a right relationship with God, don't complain when you show up someplace one day and it's not where you wanted to end up. But if you will trust God and follow God and love Him with all of your heart, God says we can trust that He providentially leads us and guides us. I don't have to fear, because I know that God is working all things together for good. I want you to see with me now this promise of His providence with me. And there's five things I want you to briefly see with me concerning the providence of God according to Romans 8, 28 and 29. Number one, for those who can trust in this wonderful truth of our God, they're in a right relationship and striving to remain in the right partnership. Here's what God says, and we can trust in and rest in. Number one, the providence of God is beneficent. All things work together for good. God promises that there is a benefit. It will be beneficial. All things work together for good. Now, it's important that you and I understand what the word good there means. He is speaking of a higher good, not a lower good. And the difference between the two is one is spiritual, one is worldly. One is focused on things above, one is focused on things below. God does not say that He will work all things together for your physical benefit, for your physical blessing. It doesn't mean that if I choose to live for God and serve God, that I will be blessed beyond measure and I will have all the things that I've ever wanted and I'll have good health and good wealth. That's not the promise here. The promise is for the spiritual good. I've said this to you before and I'll say it again. God is more concerned about your character than He is your circumstances. God's not worried about how much is in your bank account or how much vacation time you receive. God's not concerned about the car you drive or the house you live in. He is concerned about your spiritual well-being. And at times, God will take away the physical things in order to get your spiritual attention. Because the spiritual is more important than the physical. So when Job looked around and said, "The Lord gave and the Lord takes away, still, blessed be the name of the Lord, because God has my spiritual good in mind." The problem is too many people come to Romans 8, 28 and want to say, "See, God has promised that I'll be wealthy and I'll be healthy. No, he doesn't. He promises that all things will work together to your spiritual benefit. But I also want you to know that God's providence is active. And we know that all things work together for good. God's providence is active. God is not silent. He is constantly at work. That's why Paul was able to say in Philippians 1 and verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Hey, does God seem silent right now? Why isn't God doing anything? All things work together for good. God is actively involved. Even when it seems that everything's silent, God is working it all according to His plan. That's why we can rest in the words from Solomon, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and know that He'll direct your path. Why? Because the providence of God is for my benefit, and it's at work in me. I also want you to note that it's all inclusive. God's providence is inclusive. All things. All things. We again can look at certain things and say, God is not good in this. Yes, He is. And He is using that for good. Those who refuse to exercise for many, many years and then pick it up feel the pain of trying to get back into shape. You can say, this isn't good for me. In essence, it is good for you. And the pain is a good thing for you. It's a reminder of how much you let things go and how important it is for you to get back where you should be. All things work together for good. How do I know that? Well, David in Psalm 37:23 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delighteth in His way. Which steps? Good days and the bad days. The blessings, the hardships. Notice, God delights in the way we take. Why? Because it's for our good. As a parent, we don't like our kids to go through hard times. But sometimes, as a good parent, you'll delight when they have to struggle through. So they learn, and so they grow. I want my children to grow up one day to be independent of me. To be able to go out into life and live on their own and not have to look to mom and dad to supply all their earthly needs. That's the goal of a good parent. A bad parent keeps that child completely dependent upon them all their life. But a good parent allows that child to go free. And they allow their steps to be ordered by God. And they delight, even when they have to struggle. Why? Because the struggles are good. You never prevented that little toddler from falling when they learned to walk, because that's part of the process. It's what strengthened them. It's what is needed. And God takes all things and works them for our good, and He delights in our ways. Because He has a plan and purpose for all. Fourth, I want you to see that God's providence is harmonious. It works together. together. All things work together for good. I'm not an artist. I don't necessarily enjoy fine art. I don't think it's a vacation to go to an art gallery and walk around. I have been forced into art galleries. One at the college that we attended, they had their own spiritual art gallery, and we were forced to take a tour, and things were explained. I know this much about it. A beautiful painting has a mixture of hues and colors and tones, and some of them are rather dark. But that's what gives the picture its depth and its beauty and its clarity. I can't paint a scene, a nature scene, with all green and make it look good. Because it's just going to be a green canvas. You're not going to see the forest through the trees, so to speak. But when I add the different shades and the dark colors, and the picture begins to take shape, everything works in harmony. You know those dark times of life? Add clarity and add beauty to the picture that is your life that others are watching. And all things work together for good. God's providence is beneficial, it is active, it is inclusive, it is harmonious. Now look at verse 29. It's purposeful. And we know that all things work together for good. To them who love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Why? For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Why is God working all things together in your life? So that you can become like Christ. So that I can become like Christ. Why does God allow tragedies into the lives of churches? Why did a pastor, his family, and his church have to suffer through his son who was the youth pastor, his daughter-in-law, and an unborn child, and another sponsor to die in a bus accident? That's a dark day 1 year ago. But the brightness of the picture that continues to get painted is a state and a community constantly reminded of the goodness of God. Scores of people being introduced to the loving Savior and the comfort of God and people being saved. Just within this last month or so, that church was back in their local news because they were doing things now for their community, and the story is still being told. And a community is being brought back to what's been taking place, and God's goodness is being seen because they handled it right, because they trusted in the providence of God. Why was our brother stricken with cancer and given a very difficult perspective? No treatment, just a few weeks. Why put someone through such a devastating time? I told you last week, and I'll say it again, so that we could see an example of a believer. And God's goodness in our lives. A living example to the glory of God. See, folks, all things do work together for good. Because God is in control. and He providentially leads within our lives. 4 years ago, almost 5 years ago probably now, my grandfather passed away. One of the greatest desires of his heart was that one of his kids would come back to the Lord. She had strayed and strayed pretty far. I saw her this last week. She is active within a local church. She is serving the Lord. She was actually happy to see me, and it's been a long time since that's been the case. And it all started when her dad died. And God got a hold of her heart. Every week she's at Bible study. She's helping the pastor's wife. She's running the kids club, which is comical to me because she didn't like being a mom. And now she spends her days taking care and working with little kids to bring them to Jesus Christ. All things can work together for good if we learn to trust in the goodness of God, who providentially controls every course of our life if we know Him, love Him, and are willing to follow Him. God wants to benefit your life. He will actively pursue your benefit. He'll include everything harmoniously to the single purpose that you be made like Christ. The providence of God. Sometimes the mere mention of the word is, oh, that's kind of one of those weighty subjects. I think it's pretty practical. And it meets us right where we are. Because God wants you, and He wants me, to be able to trust Him with all of our heart, because we know He sees, therefore provides. Know God as Jehovah Jireh. Trust in Him. Let's pray as we close.